to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen. I recall hearing stories in the 1980s. Yes, some of us have been around that long and longer. But in the 1980s in MCC, Reverend Nancy Wilson, our recently retired moderator of 10 years for our global denomination, Reverend Nancy Wilson and Adam DeBaugh served as the official MCC representatives to the U.S. National Council of Churches meetings, the United States National Council of Churches, the largest Christian ecumenical organization nationally. Now, Nancy and Adam, among others in MCC, had been engaged in dialogue with various committees and groups and processes with the National Council of Churches, ultimately to apply for membership, for MCC to apply for membership in this national ecumenical body. Now, Nancy and Adam would often tell stories about how after a day of being involved in these meetings and these dialogues and in these discussions, often in hostile settings with very antagonistic questioning, where they found themselves defending MCC, helping people to understand that we are in fact authentically a Christian church. But they would tell stories about how after days like that, over and over again, late at night, they would hear a knock on their hotel room door. And it would turn out to be an official or a representative or a staff person from some other religious denomination who was at the meetings, and they wanted to have a personal conversation with Nancy or with Adam. And they would come out as being gay or lesbian or bi or having family members who were or having HIV. Remember, this was the 80s. They were curious, they were hungry to know more about MCC, and they wanted to be able to be supportive, but they simply could not. Their support or their orientation or their own circumstances needed to remain a secret, or else their position in their church would be threatened. They had to stay in the closet. Ultimately, after years and years of conversations with the U.S. National Council of Churches, they voted to indefinitely postpone their vote on MCC's membership in the National Council of Churches. So they officially decided to never decide. And there you go. We have moved on. We're members of the World Council of Churches, numerous state and other national ecumenical bodies. But the National Council of Churches decided to never decide whether we would be part of them or not. I am reminded of those stories whenever I hear this story from the Gospel of John today. A secret meeting under the cover of darkness with someone who may have a lot to lose. I think Nicodemus knew a little something of a closet. So over these Sundays of Lent, my overall theme is called Strange Company, because the gospel stories these weeks that lead up to Easter resurrection are scenes where Jesus is not just simply teaching or telling stories or parables. They're scenes where Jesus is in fact interacting and meeting and having conversations with others, and he turns up to be in the unexpected company of some. Last week, after 40 days in the wilderness, he was in the company of the temptations of the devil and then later ministering angels. Today, it's the story of being in the company of Nicodemus. Jesus finds himself frequently in the strange company that proves pivotal or important either for Jesus or for the transformation of others. Now, the company that Jesus kept was often criticized, that he socialized and ate with the marginalized, those less desirable, the quote, tax collectors and sinners. And that was commented upon by others as no compliment. He didn't hang out with the A crowd usually, and in those occasions where he did, it was usually a rather tense or confrontational meeting. The company that Jesus kept always seemed a little strange. So we hear about Nicodemus only in the Gospel according to John. The first we hear is this nighttime meeting, this scene we hear about today. Later in John, we hear about Nicodemus in a strategy meeting with the other Pharisees, where Nicodemus, in fact, speaks up and questions the process that they're engaged in to try to eliminate Jesus. And Nicodemus says that Jesus at least deserves a hearing before being handed over. It's rather feeble support. And it earns him the insults of other Pharisees. And lastly, in John, we hear about Nicodemus after Jesus' death. He helps Joseph of Arimathea with the burial of Jesus. In fact, he provides richly for a nearly royal burial. He almost supplies about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. So this portrait that we have of Nicodemus is a man who has no small power or influence and means, and a hidden supporter, living a kind of double life with a problematic secret. It is this Nicodemus who comes to Jesus for a private nighttime meeting, away from prying eyes and listening ears of others, not willing to run the risk of public association, not yet willing, at least, perhaps unable to express what he believed or saw in Jesus. He was apparently a private admirer, maybe even a secret fan, but he was not a follower, at least not yet. Nicodemus, I think, may be the first example of a closet Christian, and we know he is far from the last. In the reading today, we only hear the first half of the scene between Jesus and Nicodemus. It precedes several verses, which are, in fact, a monologue of Jesus in the third chapter. And that monologue contains its own very famous verses, perhaps the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, in King James Version English, "For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life," John 3:16. And then followed by John 3:17, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved." Famous from John chapter 3. And it is in this peculiar setting that the stage is set for those theological quotes. And it's a conversation, this first portion is a conversation that includes its own really distinctive and important teaching. It is no accident that this meeting happened under the cover of night. Nicodemus is trying to avoid being discovered or avoid being observed. And the darkness, as John does throughout his gospel, the darkness is a symbolic setting. It points out what Nicodemus does not yet know. So there are contrasts in this conversation, direct and implied. It happens at night and not in the light of day. The contrast of flesh and spirit, above, below, and later in the conversation, the contrast of earth and heaven, darkness and light. There is this contrast of knowledge in this conversation. Jesus offers an explanation, and Nicodemus questions, challenges, resists, misunderstands. And as religiously knowledgeable himself, Nicodemus comes and first says what he knows and what the unnamed others, the we, like him, know. He says that they know Jesus is a teacher come from God, that the unnamed we. So apparently he wasn't the only Pharisee that was a closet admirer. Yet what they apparently know is contrasted by Jesus with what he knows. His words confusing Nicodemus at every turn. And Jesus basically says, you think you know, but you don't get it yet. Just like the unnamed others of you, I speak of more. I think that we miss the point of this conversation if we speed over or smooth over and too quickly resolve the contrasts in the conversation, that we think that this is a black or white, either or spiritual lesson that's being taught by Jesus. And unfortunately, don't we just prefer either or black and white versions of things? You may have seen recently there's a Facebook post going around that folks are encouraged to copy and paste and share. And it perfectly illustrates this either-or thinking in our world. Just a few of the examples. It is possible to be gay and Christian. It is possible to believe in God and science. It is possible to be pro-choice and anti-abortion. It is possible to love your neighbor and despise their actions. It is possible to advocate Black Lives Matter and to support the police. It is possible to be a Muslim and to suffer at the hands of terrorists. It is possible to be different and the same. Just several examples of the powers in our world want us to pick sides, divide into an either, an or, an us and a them, and anyone who pays attention to their lives knows that it is not that neatly divided into those kinds of dualisms. We like the simplistic either or, black and white, and its limitations. But the ambiguity and paradox of either or opens us up to a rainbow of possibilities, and I believe that that is how Jesus lived and taught. So there are two really memorable sayings in this short conversation. And the first one is this. Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Born from above. Now, it may be more familiar to you as the admonition that, quote, you must be born again. That's the exact same spot. You must be born again, which is the touchstone motto of evangelicalism. So which is it? Who's got the bad translation? Born from above, born again. They sound really different to us, don't they? One has got to be wrong, and the other one has got to be right. Either or, right? There is, in fact, no English word, and there is no Aramaic or Hebrew either that carries the paradox of the Greek word anothen that is right there. That Greek word anothen accurately does mean both above and again. Wrap your mind around it. We're not, it's Greek to me. It's all Greek to me. The Greek word anothen is accurately both above and again, both time and place. Nicodemus struggles with it too, as we hear. So Jesus tries again with another saying, you must be born of water and spirit, contrasting flesh and spirit. A difference that we get a little more easily, this contrast between what's concrete and touchable and knowable in one way, apparently what Nicodemus easily knows, and what Jesus knows, which apparently Nicodemus does not yet grasp. And we misread that if we think Jesus is rejecting physical reality. Being born of the Spirit is not a rejection of the flesh. Being born from above is not a rejection of what is below. The second birth does not annul the first birth. He just pushes beyond a smaller reality to embrace a larger one. There's no either or teaching here. Birth by both water and spirit, both and. Flesh and spirit, both and. That is the entry into the reign of God. It pushes Nicodemus, and it pushes us too to bigger spiritual reality. It is as if Jesus is teaching with a koan. Koan, K-O-A-N. Anyone know what a koan is? If you studied any Buddhism at all, a koan is a teaching tool in Buddhism, particularly Zen Buddhism, that is an intentional paradox. An intentional paradox, a kind of a riddle, which is expected to confound reason and logic. It's a teaching tool that is to press the student beyond reason and logic to a greater enlightenment. So, a few examples of a koan. What is the sound of one hand clapping? Another one. When you can do nothing, what do you do? What is your original face before you were born? These are meditation tools that are supposed to not make logical or rational sense, but to be meditated upon to open up other realities and enlightenment. This meeting in the dark between Nicodemus and Jesus is compelling because of the questions that are asked and the unusual kind of answers that are offered. Sometimes answers serve as endings. It's like, here's the answer, period, end of sentence, no going further. Not these kinds of answers. They beg more questions as they do in that conversation. It's the questions that press further, the questions which are beginnings more than endings. As a religious leader, Nicodemus knew a lot, and he felt that he knew a lot. But what he knew was actually very small. All that he knew seemed to be the limits of his closet door. You know, that comment by Jesus that Nicodemus, as a teacher in Israel, did not yet understand, I've often heard as a kind of a harsh criticism or at least a condescending comment. But maybe it is not meant as a judgment, just a statement of fact. You're a teacher and you do not know. Notice what you don't know and learn. Pay attention to your not knowing. You know, it's only when we bump up against our limits, when we discover ourselves looking into the unknown just past the edge of what it is we already know, that's when we start to learn, isn't it? We begin to learn at the end of knowing. Beyond what we already know, that's what makes it new. Beyond the life we already know, that's what makes it new life for Nicodemus and for us. That poem by T.S. Eliot, excerpt from longer poems, is a bit like a koan too, isn't it? It's circular, a little confounding. What we call a beginning is often an end, and the end a beginning. So no disrespect to T.S. Eliot's fine and elegant poetry, but I want to use that as inspiration and take it one more and explicitly theological step further. to know where we end, the end of our knowledge, our wisdom, our power, our brief span of years, to know where we end is to know where God begins. When we reach our ending, we arrive at the beginning of God. And I also want you to notice in our stained glass windows the two red letters, Alpha and Omega. They are the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. That's one of the references, particularly in the book of Revelation, that describe the cosmic Christ and used to describe God as the great Alpha and Omega. So God, who is both Alpha and Omega, the great I Am is the great both and. The great I Am is the great both and. And the one in whom all our endings and beginnings are one. Please pray with me. God, we pray that your Spirit will move as it will through us, individually as a community, and blow us beyond our thinking, rational, linear, black and white, both, either or, into your both and more than anything we can imagine world. Continue to lead us and guide us as your people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.